Okay, if you would please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We looked over a verse, we skipped over a verse the last couple of weeks that we preached this section. And I know that some of you have picked up on it, and there's no reason to ever skip over any verse, right? We shouldn't skip over verses. I mean, if you looked at a pastor and he said, huh, why didn't he preach that verse? I can, boy, he went right from Romans 7 to Romans 10. Skip back to Romans 9. Why is he doing that? Well, there's probably a reason why. We don't want to do that. We want to make sure that whatever's there, I think that we've been honoring God's word, honoring the preaching of the word by going through every verse. That's what we're going to do today. We're only going to go through, we're going to go through many. Here's the thing. Whenever I ask you to turn, I know almost 80% of you guys turn, probably 90% of you guys actually use your Bibles and turn there. There's a reason why I have to do that. Part of it is you're hearing what's being said, you're reading it. And then you know how it is? Do you guys know where Ephesians 2:8 is on your page, you know, your Bible? Like if you're looking at your Bible, you know Ephesians 2:8 is, right? Faith is a gift, okay? And you want to do that. You want to have that photographic memory. You want to be able to know where things are in your Bible. Plus, you've read them, you've seen them, right? And you're going to, and it's easier to follow. So we want to make sure that we do that. Now, most people are going to come to church and they'll say, they don't go to church that often. Actually, I just had somebody mention this week, which was unbelievable to me. But most people say, if I go to church, all they ever speak about is money. Now, that's probably true. Every once in a while, whenever I stay in a hotel, whenever I'm traveling on business, I see that on those channels. But actually, I don't go out to too many churches out there. But in 5.5 years that we've had this church, we've never had a sermon on money. That's the verse that we skipped over, by the way. So this is going to be it. It's going to be our first time ever preaching in 5.5 years. And you know what I started thinking? I talked to David this week, and I said, you know what? I should actually do a series on it. Because I don't want to be lax in my duties, because it is spoken of, and it just so happens the books that we're going through, and we spent 3.5 years going through the book of John, we didn't really cover anything in 3.5 years, and of course in Ephesians, you know, it really didn't come up, and I want to make sure that I'm not lax, so it might be something that I do. This is actually, I'm almost to a point of conviction that it's something that I probably should do now that it's been pointed out, and I go, wow, this is weird. I haven't done this before, and I go, wow, I haven't done that in almost 6 years. So we'll probably be doing that coming up, but we want to preach on it unashamedly because it's part of Scripture. We're going to look at it, but I tell you what, this will probably be hopefully a bit of a very interesting one for you, because we're going to attack a myth that's out there about it. So I thought that would be kind of fun. And after we get done preaching on money, we're not going to be passing the hat around 2, 3, or 10 times or until I feel that the Holy Spirit has spoken to each and every one of you guys. If you guys notice, we've actually never passed the hat here. Have you guys never noticed that? There's that little box right there with a slit in it. And if you don't get a bulletin, you'd never even know that it's there. But we've never, ever taken an active offering here. And like I said, if you don't get a bulletin, you go, no, I've had visitors come up and have asked me, hey, you guys didn't take an offering. I wanted to, you know, do something. And then I just pointed to that little box right there. You mean you don't take one? I said, no. And actually, at the end of the sermon, you guys will probably have a... you probably know a little bit of my thinking on why I don't think that it's necessary at this time, but it may, you know, as this time, I don't think it's necessary at this time to do so. So, what I want to do is I want to get to the verse that we skipped over here, okay? Then we're going to take off from 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to be going all through the Bible looking at this subject. It's not going to be an exhaustive thing. Like I said, I realize because I've never preached on it, I really haven't given you guys, unless maybe whenever we went through the confession, we mentioned it, but even then it would have been twice in the last 6 or 7 years. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take care of two subjects today. One is tent making. Okay? If you guys don't know what tent making is, I will explain it to you. The myth of tent making, if you guys can see where I stand on the issue, the myth of tent making. And the other one is a question I don't think anyone's ever been able to answer before. How much do I give? Do I give 2%, 10%, 13%, you know, 5%, 10%, $1.95? How much do I give? I am going to answer that question for you once and for all. Now, I've never heard of someone where someone can actually answer that question, but I'm going to answer that question for you. I'm going to tell you exactly what it is. you got that to look forward to at the very end. Okay. Let's begin with our text, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. He doesn't want to be a burden to them while he's preaching to them. So here is one of the verses that the tent makers crowd, and I'll explain tent makers crowd in just a minute, they use to promote that pious act. That pious act of doing ministry. That is doing ministry like Paul did without taking money. Just working and toiling on his own, and then he would do that, but he would never think of taking any money. So if you're not familiar with the tent-making monument that many have built, I'm going to give you a little bit of an introduction here. What is Paul saying here? Paul is toiling in Thessalonica night and day for the purpose of not being a burden to the people of Thessalonica. He's preaching. He's even working night and day, and the reason he's doing it is he doesn't want to be a burden. He doesn't want to be a financial burden is what he's talking about here. That's how that word was used throughout the New Testament. He doesn't want to be a financial burden to him. He's working for his own keep while preaching, not taking any money from him. And so people say, you need to be a tent maker like Paul. Well, we haven't gotten to the tent making part. Right now we just know he's laboring, he's toiling, he could be, you know, dishwasher or something, doesn't matter. Let's turn to Acts 18, please. Acts chapter 18. Now, we're going to be covering, as I said, a lot of scripture today, but I want you to see it. I want you to know it. And here's the key. This is a lesson of proper context and not taking a verse out of the Bible that seems very clear and sticking it on the wall and saying that's what that means whenever somehow it might contradict other verses. See, then one of those verses doesn't mean what you think that it means. This is going to be a lesson in that today. So I do want you to cover the scripture with me. So in Acts 18, we're going to see another case being built for tent making. Take a look at Acts 18 and verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. Now remember these cities, okay? It might get a little confused, but just remember. Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, Paul was the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. Now we found out that he's toiling, he's working, and now he sees it. And here, now, what does he do? He leaves Athens, he goes to Corinth. Now, he was just working in Thessalonica, right? Now he's working, making tents in Corinth. Hence you have the tent maker's ministry. Doesn't want to be a burden. I'm just going to work night and day so I can bring you the gospel. No burden to you guys. So he hooks up with Priscilla and Aquila, tent maker. So he is earning his keep while ministering. And in 1 Thessalonians, as I said he was toiling night and day, laboring toil night and day while preaching, so he could cover his own keep. Now then, as I said, we don't know if he was tent making, but we do know, it just said here that that was his trade, right? So we can assume that he was tent making. He could have been dishwasher, but whatever, he's working. Not to take any money from the Thessalonians, right? Okay, we're not going to do that. Okay. So, So far, he's not being a burden to those in Thessalonica while he's preaching to them. He was working and preaching. He was not receiving support from the Thessalonians. That's what we got so far, right? Now let's turn up two chapters to Acts chapter 20. Now, here in Acts chapter 20, Paul is speaking with the Ephesian elders. Now, you know what he's doing, right? Remember, he's collecting all the cash. He's going to take it down to Jerusalem and then ultimately do what? Go up to Rome, right? So this is his final swing through everything. He's going to be arrested and then taken up to Rome. But on his way down, he's going to speak with the Ephesian elders. And here's what he's going to do here. He's going to encourage them. He's going to admonish them. And he's going to bring remembrance to them on how evangelism was done. Think in that context of what he's doing here. Let's look at verse 33 of Acts chapter 20. Verse 33, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Well, that kind of fits in with him working, right? You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. So think about this. Not only was he working for his own keep, but he was working for Silas and Timothy, and he's saying, these hands, okay? How did I get money? These hands, right here. While I was ministering, these hands met all of my necessities. Verse 35. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, in what way? In working, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's what I guess. They're not paying for it. He's working. He goes, leaves Athens, goes to Corinth. He's working. And then he just happens to be coming by and saying, hey, Ephesian elders, I'm coming through. I'm on the way down to Jerusalem. Come over. I want to talk with you, give you a few parting words. And he says, do you remember when I was with you? It was these hands that met all of my necessities. What's he saying? I didn't take any money from you. It wasn't a burden to you. Just like in Thessalonica. So, I think I may be failing miserably in my first tithes and offerings sermon because so far it seems that he is doing the work and he doesn't want to take anything. It seems that the minister of God's word seems to be filling his own belly and not having anybody else do it for him. These hands meet his necessity. Now notice Paul says here, with his own hands he took care of the necessities and with those with him. Now, again, he's referring way back to whenever he was in Ephesus. Okay, now then, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, please. As I said, this is probably not the best start for a sermon on giving, but as I said, you may appreciate this one. But here we're going to see that Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he makes considerable mention. Now remember, he left from Athens, he went to Corinth, right? Now he's going to make mention to the Corinthians that he didn't take anything from them while he was preaching. Now we already read that, you know, Priscilla and Aquila were making tents with him at this point, but now he's going to even point out, I didn't take anything from you guys either. So here we go. Look down at verse 14. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Well, wait a second, though. That kind of rubs wrong from all this tent-making stuff that we've seen. So we're going to have to throw that aside, saying, yep, you know what, that's fine. Yes, you can do that, but you need to read the next verse. But I've made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. Okay, so what he's saying is, you know what, yeah, you know what God says this? But not me, baby. I haven't done it. I'm not even writing to you now to even get in this position. I didn't take them then. I don't want them now. So you see, if I go to one of these tent maker, you know, people that bow down and they build this huge monument to tent making, I go, wait a minute, verse 14 says it's okay to. It says right there, Lord commanded those who proclaim the gospel should get to living by the gospel. They go, yeah, that's fine. But if you want to be like Paul, you won't do that. Okay, you're going to do this, and you're not going to do it, and you're not even going to ask for it later on, because he's not even asking for it later on with the Corinthians. So he didn't want the money whenever he planted their church back then, and he's not buying to get money from them now. And this is the pinnacle statement of the tent makers ministry people. Okay, they look at this and they go, you see, you can, but Paul said, enough of that. I'm going to do it this way. This is better. And you guys know me, whenever we started this church, I was working. I still do work. You know how many people gave me this stuff here, this thought, and told me this is the way to go? And I said, wait a minute, though. I'm not supposed to have secular church. Yeah, but this is Paul. If you want to be like Paul, and Paul was a good, you know, he didn't take anything from anyone. What they say then is that the more worthy, the more pious minister works for his own keep, he uses his own hands, and he'll toil night and day, and labor night and day, to do that, so he won't be a burden. That's how the line goes. That's what they say. And if you want to be like Paul, the greatest church planner ever, then you should follow his example and work for your food and shelter, all of your necessities, and not take a salary from the church. And they say, he was such a good man. Sure he could have. He was such a good man, though. He could never call on the church to pay his way. He was a tent maker, and you need to go be a tent maker, too. You know, I actually have a bunch of books. I was going to bring one. It's called Tent Maker Publications. Believe it or not, they're excellent Reformed books. As a matter of fact, I think my Thomas Boston set, 12-volume Puritan Thomas Boston, I think it's the book publisher is called Tent Makers Association. And it's a shame that it's actually called that. Now, why would I say that? Well, if we were to seek tent making, as Paul did, then we would go directly against what Paul said or what God said. Okay? And this is my point. Sometimes you can take a text and it sits there by itself and you go, there it is. And it seems clear. Like, these do seem very clear, right? I mean, if you were to read this, you'd say, there's no way. Now, I've listened to Dan a few times. I know he can flip something around and close the book on it, but not this time because we got him. He's pointed out all these areas. But sometimes something that seems so clear, is this a lesson? You take the whole counsel of God. Because there's no way that it's going to contradict, right? I mean, we know the sections that say you shouldn't have any secular cares. Eric could pray on it, right? We know those sections. We saw the section in verse 14 where Paul says that you should, the guy should, right? Okay, we know other texts. Now, they can't contradict, right? Especially one verse and the next verse. They're not going to contradict. So the tent maker thing must have something else to it. Let's find out what that is. You just stay right in the scripture that we are right now. Let's go up a little ways and let's start getting some context, okay? Scripture will not contradict itself. It's not going to contradict itself in the same Greek sentence. Let me tell you something. You're looking at your Bible and you see period, period, period. This is the same Greek sentence. Now, you know, I might forget. Let's have him writing some pseudo-scripture. I'm writing, you know, book of first hesitations, and then I get to the book, you know, four of hesitations. Well, maybe I forgot what I wrote there, and I make a mistake. But in the same sentence? Let's find out. Look at verse 6. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? So, they have a right to refrain from working in secular affairs for a living. That's his argument so far. Look at verse 7. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? He's given another argument, another reasoning, right? Reasoning is big. So he gives another one. What soldier of any kingdom pays his way through his own war? Okay? In his service, that would be preposterous, right? Like you're going to war, you're a soldier, okay? And I ran out of bullets. Hang on, I'm going to go down to the inn and go wash some dishes so I can go buy some more bullets. So I can go fight this guy's war. He's saying, what soldier serves as his own expense? I got a rip in my BDUs, right? I don't have any, I got to go work to go get some thread to sew it up or to buy a new unit. Soldiers don't do that. That's one argument against. I mean, what soldier buys his own bullets or his own jet aircraft? Or what soldier has to build his own barracks? Right? It's not going to happen. He's not going to have to buy his own sea rations or whatever they're called these days. But then he goes on, he says, who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? So far, we started in verse 6, right? We're in verse 7. My, I mean, he seems intent right now on telling these Corinthians that a minister should be paid for his service. Is that? That's what we're getting out of all these verses so far, right? It would be for a minister not to be paid would be as unnatural as a soldier paying his way through war, or a farmer not enjoying the grapes of his vineyard. But then he goes on. Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? So it appears that the Corinthians need much correcting on this subject as much as the tent maker society today does. Because you just take a look at what he's done there. He's reasoning with them. He's building a case. Look at verse 8. Do I say things on human authority? So it's not going to just be reasoning that, you know, hey, the soldier has to pay his own way. Do I say it just off of human authority? Human reasoning? He says, does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. It is for oxen that God, is it for oxen that God is concerned? What he, that, the way that that's written in the Greek means that you would, that's a rhetorical question. It's a no. Okay. So then, well, why was that law written about an oxen? He says, verse 10, does he not speak entirely for our sake? That was written back in Moses for this subject today, is what he's saying. So he reaches all the way back to an Old Testament law, and he says, this was written for this purpose, to show you that even a dumb ox receives the wages of and from his labor. So he says in verse 10, that law came about entirely for this sake that he's speaking about. It was written, he says, for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in the hope of sharing in the crop. And then he goes on to verse 11. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? Again, rhetorical question. No. The answer is no. It's not too much to ask those things. Verse 12. If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? So, let's think about this. He does not try to sell them on the tent-making ministry's policy, is he? He's not trying to sell them on that at all. He's actually shaming them in not covering the cost of his labors. That's what he's done in these verses. He's actually shaming them. He's given them every walk of life. It's done like this. And he's actually shaming them here. It's actually the exact opposite of the tent making that he's instructing. Because let's go on. Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. But we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Aha! The only reason he's not going to get paid and take from him is because somehow it's going to be an obstacle to the gospel. Now, he's just gave all this reason on the way it's supposed to be like this, but there's an obstacle that's been placed in the way of being able to have what would be natural as a farmer eating grain or a soldier not paying his way through. So take a look at what he says in verse 13. So now, right now, we've already established, he's telling them there's an obstacle to the gospel of Christ. Verse 13. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? There's another reason, right? That's what he's saying. And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? There's another reason he gives them. In the same way, the Lord commanded those who proclaim the gospel that they should get their living by the gospel. That's where we started. And we started looking at Corinth right there, right? That was the first verse we read before we went up above. That's the tie-in to what we read. Remember I said, don't take the standalone verse, right? So he says, he has not taken, but it's not that he did not want it. It's that something stood in the way of the gospel being proclaimed if he was going to. Somehow, now we don't know what it is, but somehow with them receiving money was going to stand in the way of the gospel, so he picked the gospel over anything else and said, well, maybe just proclaim the gospel. But he's actually rebuking them, if you've noticed. If you actually look at the context, he goes through all of these things. He's rebuking them actually severely for not doing what should have naturally been the case. It's natural for an ox to do this, for a soldier not to have to pay his way, for a farmer to get this, for someone working at the altar to be able to share in the sacrificial. Those are all natural things. So he's actually rebuking them here. If you actually look at the context and not at that one verse, verse 15, because if you notice, we just read up to 14. If you look at it, he proclaims his tent making not as a badge of honor, as it's been built in today, but as a brand of shame upon them. Because they're doing what is unnatural. They're not fulfilling what should be natural. But he finishes his thought. He's going to finish his thought by going back and telling them two more times there that they need to take care of their own ministries. Now think about this, what we just read. Okay? what we just read from verse 6, right, through verse 14. How many verses is that? 6 through 14. Let's say it's 8. Paul gives 12 reasons in 8 verses. He gives 12 reasons why a minister should get paid by the hearers. And he uses every walk of life. 12 reasons in 8 verses. But it's some obstacle that stops him from being paid by them, however. You see how that chapter works out? He is hammering them. 12 reasons in 8 verses. This is the way it should be, this is the way it should be, this is the way it should be. But you know what? There was an obstacle. So I went ahead and picked the gospel, and I ended up working with my hands. That's the context. He's not sitting there as a badge of honor. I worked with my hands. He's saying, you know what? I had to work with my hands. This is the way it should have been. But because some obstacle that was put in his way, it didn't work like that. It worked like this. But this is what was natural. This is also what, not just, he says what? Not just the physical truths around you, but even the law of God said this. He's using reasoning from natural revelation to special revelation. So he's actually rebuking them. So there's one tent-making thing that we see the context of. Okay. They go against reason, and they're going against Scripture. 2 Timothy 2:4, you don't have to turn there. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Now that would be the, you know, here's the preacher of the word, is aiming, like remember Paul said earlier in Thessalonians, he said to please God, right? So the soldier is not to have secular concerns, is what he's saying, which is again why that's what I told you. I have no idea I was going to preach on this, very good. But he's not to worry about the water bill at home. Okay? He's not to worry if these things are going to be taken care of while he's out fighting. He will get paid for his things, so those things will be taken. He's not to have secular concerns. He's not to worry about his mortgage bill, because the one that he's looking to please, right, his boss up to the president, is going to make sure that those, the water bill, the mortgage bill, the secular concerns are taken care of. You can't sit there and go into fight, you know, and then say, man, I'm 9 months late on my mortgage. You can't have that. So then here's the thing. He's got to put his mind to the things at hand. Preach by the gospel. Preach the gospel. You're going to live by the gospel. You know, tread out the grain. You're going to eat the grain. Okay? No secular affairs. You can't have things that interfere with the gospel being going out, is what he's saying. So here's the thing. What do we do about these tent-making scriptures? Because they're there. Now, we can see the one in 1 Corinthians. It was really a rebuke. It was not a badge of honor, but it was really a great shame. He closed it all up by hitting them with a dose of shame. But what do we do with these? Because Paul clearly was laboring night and day in Thessalonica, clearly laboring in Corinth, and clearly laboring in Ephesus. That much we read. So these scriptures are staring at us. What are we going to do about it? You know, people would say, well, he was quick to point out that he worked with his hands in Acts 20 and in Acts 18, and you read it in 1 Thessalonians 2:9. That's what he did. Okay, but do the scriptures contradict themselves? I mean, I only read one section of 1 Corinthians. I mean, we could spend a couple hours going through some of these, but there's one. Okay? Are they contradicting themselves? Or is what seems like a clear standalone verse should never be used as a standalone verse? Now let's take the whole counsel of God and let's deal with what we're going to do with the tent-making ministry. Okay? Because you can't have 12 rebukes and reasonings in 8 verses and then sit there and lean on the lone verse that talks about intent making. That's not even fair to do that. That's bad exegesis. That's lazy exegesis to begin with. Okay. So what do we do about this great statue, this monument that people have built called the tent making ministry? Well, with that, let's turn to Philippians chapter 4, please, and we'll start unraveling this. But again, there's times whenever you can take something that's clear, but it can't be clear if it's contradicting other statements. So we need to do more digging, diligent exegesis. We need to find out what it means, because we know the scriptures aren't going to contradict one another. You cannot use standalone verses in all cases. Sometimes you can, But if you're going to come up with a doctrine that differs from a bunch of other standalone clear doctrines, then one of them's not being looked at right. So we want to take the whole, counsel of God. You know, think 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that we just read. And if all Scripture is God-breathed, then it should line up perfectly if God grants us the understanding of it. Now, this letter to the Philippians, now, here's the thing. Paul's writing to the Philippians. I know this sounds crazy. He's not in Philippi anymore. He's writing a letter to the Philippians. That means he's been there and he's left. So it's sometime after. Now, you recall in 1 Thessalonians, how did Paul say he was treated in Philippi? Remember, we read that. We preached through that. He was treated shamelessly. Remember, that's where the Philippian jailer beaten. Remember all that, okay, in Acts 16. Okay. And he mentions in 1 Thessalonians, he was treated shamelessly. Now, where did he go after Philippians, after he went to Philippi? Thessalonica. Remember, he went through the two towns that didn't have synagogues, landed in Thessalonica. So this was his next stop. Now, we read that section in Acts, right? He was arrested, beaten, and all that, okay? Well, now he's writing to the Philippians. He's left there. Then sometime later, he's writing to the Philippians. And look what he says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. Excuse me. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. Now, hold on. What is he talking about? Revive your concern. Does he mean just good thoughts? You know, many thoughts going to you. You know, revive your concern? I'd submit to you that he's talking about money. You'll see it actually in full, because it can't just be, you know, good thoughts, concern. Because here's what it says. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now, wait a minute. If it's just good thoughts, who doesn't have an opportunity just to give good thoughts and to have concern for someone, right? We have that. So he's talking about no opportunity. There's something physical now. There's something that they wanted to do, but they didn't have the opportunity to do it before. But now they have the opportunity. So he has need, and they want to reach out. Before they couldn't. They didn't have an opportunity to, but now they can. Verse 11. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any case and in every circumstance. So what's he doing? He's got a need, but he's saying, listen, if you guys can't sweat it like you couldn't do it before, you didn't have an opportunity, it's fine. Okay, because God's saying, again, grant me grace to get through it. Doesn't mean that he's not saying he doesn't have a need. He has a need. But he's saying, but listen, no matter what the circumstance, I'll deal with it, but I do appreciate that you've revived your concern for me. Okay. Let's go on. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Hey, there's a very popular verse. Here we go. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. So they did help him. They didn't before they couldn't. Now that they didn't have, they had a concern, but they didn't have an opportunity to, but now they did and actually shared in his trouble. So they did help him. He was in need, even though he can be content in whatever position he's put in. The need is still there. They were able to help. In verse 14, they shared in his trouble. Now, what did they do? Because he hasn't gotten to that yet. Let's look at 15. And you, Philippians, you yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me. That's where you get partnership on all those crazy cable channels that want your money. That's the verse they use. No church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Well, hold the phones. Macedonia? I left Macedonia. What's Macedonia? Thessalonica, Pella, Berea, Derbe, right? Those, remember we covered all the divided up Macedonia? So he says, whenever I left, nobody was partnering with me. Nobody was giving me anything except only you. So, wait a second, though. He was being supported by the Philippians after he left Macedonia? Wait a minute, where did he go after he left Macedonia? Athens and Corinth. So, the Philippians were giving him money whenever he was in Athens and Corinth. That's where he left. After he left Macedonia, that's where it says he goes. We just read it, right? Acts 18. So the Philippians were giving him money whenever he was in Athens and Corinth. Well, I thought he was a tent maker. How did he get that money? If all he's doing, if he's never being a burden to anyone, if he just said, you gave me money after I left Macedonia. Okay. Well, you say, okay, all right, Pastor, you got me on that one. He got money whenever he went to Athens and Corinth by the Philippians. But he still worked whenever he was in Thessalonica. That's proven. He says so himself in the letter to the Thessalonians. Let's read verse 16. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once. Read it again. Once and again. Well, huh? I mean, that can't be right. The church at Philippi was sending Paul money to live on while he was at Thessalonica? That's what it says in verse 16. Not once, he says. Not once, but again. So they gave him a couple of Western Union grams of money while he was in Thessalonica. Well, wait a second. So he gave him money. Once he left Macedonia, he went to Corinth. He was tent making in Corinth. We read that in Acts 18. He was tent making there, but he was getting money from the Philippians. And whenever he's in Thessalonica, though he was working day and night toiling, he says right here, they sent money not once, but at least a couple of once and again, we would assume at least twice, right? So we have that. But I thought it was a tent maker's ministry. What gives here? Because so far, he seems to be following what he said in 1 Corinthians 9, right? Where you should have this and you should earn this. You know, I mean, he's following that. So what's the deal with the tent making? So yes, he received money from other churches. But remember, he had folks with him, right? He had people traveling with him, right? He even mentioned he's even meeting my necessities and the people with me, right? It took money. It takes money to travel. It takes money to pay bonds like they had to in Thessalonica. Remember, it takes money to get around. You guys try to go on vacation without your wallet. Takes money. He was preaching the gospel to the people. But if he was to be out taking their money, then he would really be no different than any philosopher of his day that were in there, that they would travel around to do that, or any of these huckster preachers that go around now. Okay, so he decided not to take money from them at the time while he was building them up, to give them the word, the thing that they needed. And then he was confident what would happen later. So now is not the time to preach any. So he receives money from what? What do we get so far? He receives money from newly founded churches. He treated shamelessly in Philippi. But he founds that church, builds a foundation there. They know now that he's not just about, you know, money and all that, that it's the gospel, it's a life-giving thing, right? And they start sending him money, not once, but again in Thessalonica. And then he says, even whenever I left Macedonia, Philippi was sending him money. We have that. And it's why? Because the church that was founded by his preaching, they knew him. They knew what he was about. They knew the beatings he went to, and then he went to the next city and did it anyways. That's not the way to make money. You go out and take a bunch of beatings all the time. You know, be stoned to death and left outside the city. That's not the way to go out and make a lot of money. So they see that. And then now that they're a founded church, they know what they need to do. And they are gifting money to Paul so that he would do what? Expand the kingdom. So we see that. So to say that Paul paid his way in Thessalonica really isn't false, is it? Because how did he do it? He did some work, but he also did it off his labor in Philippi. He was being paid for his labor in Philippi in a sense, huh? So in a sense, you could say, yeah, Paul did pay for his wage in Thessalonica, because he was getting money from Philippi and he was doing some other things that we see there. Okay. And the Philippians kept sending him money, not once and again. Not once, but again. Verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. Look what he says here. I am well supplied. Meaning he's got a good bankroll right now, because that's the context of what well supplied means here. Having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. They're doing it again. They're sending it even more. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. This is just as a side note. Whenever you pay me and I get a salary, you're not paying me. It's a gift and it's a sacrifice to God. Okay, that's who you're giving it to. Okay. Let's go on. So they're sending him more. Now, where is he now whenever he's writing this? Philippians. Let's say he's in Corinth, okay? Be where you want, but let's just say he's in Corinth. Now then, let's go back to Acts 18. Let's look at it again. Now that we know a little bit more, let's go back to Acts 18. I want you to see how this works. Because as we start unraveling this, so far we see that the Philippians have given him money while he's in Thessalonica. After he left Macedonia, that's Thessalonica, right? And he's in Corinth. Not once, but again, but now that he's writing him in Corinth, he's done it again because he's writing him from Corinth. And he said, hey, your guy just gave me another gift. I'm well supplied. He's well supplied? I thought he was a tent maker whenever he was in Corinth. Well, let's take a look here. This tent making monument has been built on faulty, lazy exegesis, as you can tell so far. It's going to get worse. Paul has been receiving money from churches that he has established that we've read so far. Churches that have grown and now are now giving themselves to supporting preachers, their own preacher and a church planting preacher, Paul. Now, we read at the beginning of Acts 18, we read that from verse 1. Let's read it again now with the knowledge that we have, and let's take care of this long debated text that's sitting here. Maybe you guys don't know it's debated, but it's debated. Verse 3. And of Acts 18, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. That's what we read. Remember, he's with Paul and Priscilla. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. He's in Corinth now. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, remember, they hung out. He kept going. They stayed over there to encourage and build up those churches. So when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. Okay, here's the problem that people have. Paul was occupied with the word. What does that mean? Does that mean he was building tents, that he's occupied with the word? Or does it mean that whenever he's building tents, right? Because here's the problem. He comes into Corinth, he's making tents with Aquila and Priscilla, right? And he's making tents. Timothy and Silas come from Macedonia. He's there making tents. Okay, so he's working and spreading the gospel, reasoning in the Sabbath. Now, Timothy and Silas come. And then it says, as soon as it says they arrived, it says Paul is occupied with the word. Now here's the question. Does that mean no more tent making? Does that mean that Timothy and Silas came, gave him some cash? He doesn't need to do that anymore. Now they've sent him some money, and now he is occupied with not working and the gospel, but occupied with the gospel. Because see, a lot of people say, well, no, it's just talking about Paul being diligent. Well, that's kind of weird. Because it says in verse 4, he reasoned, it's talk about him being diligent. He's reasoning, first of all, it says in verse 3, he's making tents, and that's that and, that chi. He's making tents and teaching in the synagogues. Then all of a sudden it makes a historical event, a narrative, saying, hey, Timothy and Silas came. And Paul was occupied with the gospel. Now someone said, I don't know, Dan, that looks kind of weak. I think it's saying he was occupied with the gospel, even though it says that he was occupied really with the gospel in verse 4, it's still saying he's occupied with the gospel. Okay. I'm going to convince you. It's exactly what I said it is. They brought him money, and now, even though I mentioned him making tents, now that these guys have come, he's occupied with not working and, but just the gospel. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, please. That's why it's great to take the whole council. Yeah, take the whole council of Scripture whenever you piece this stuff together. See, I believe that where it says he was occupied with the gospel is a direct link, because it's the exact same sentence of Timothy and Silas coming from Macedonia, or Thessalonica, if you will. Okay. This 2 Corinthians 11 is going to help us out here for those that are unconvinced. This, again, is where you need the whole counsel of God. The idea is tent making goes on. Here's what I'm selling you. Tent making goes on if it's absolutely needed, if it is a necessity, okay? If it goes on with the support of other churches, hopefully, right? But money and offerings are sent to expand the kingdom, okay, by these other churches. They're given for that reason. Here's the thing. There's no priority mail, okay? There's no UPS, there's no FedEx, okay? And there's no PayPal. So if I turn around and I'm going down to Palm Desert, okay, and we don't have PayPal, we don't have roads, we don't have whatever, and there's robbers on the way, and there's whatever, and I'm there, and I'm trying to plant a church, okay, you guys want to send me some money. You can't sit there and say, what's your email address? I'm going to PayPal it to you, and it's there. You may send Epaphroditus down. He may get robbed. Okay? That's didn't get away, in case you waited, right? So he may get robbed. Okay? Or it may take time to gather it up, and then wherever I am to get it. Well, no, Paul left this town. Now he's over here. He's in Athens. And I get to Athens. No, he went to Corinth. And then he's got, well, how do you find Paul in Corinth? I mean, is there a phone book? He just moved in. He just moved into town. Okay? Things take time. So there's hiccups along the way. So Paul, remember the trouble he got into in Thessalonica, right? He takes off. Silas and Timothy hang out because he's got to get out of there. They want nothing to do with him, right? He gets out of there. Okay? Hey, here's bread. I'm going to come over here. He hooks up with some other tent makers and he starts talking to them. Timothy and Silas come. They bring him something. And now he's occupied no longer with tent making and reasoning to the Gospels, but now just the Gospel. Okay. Verse 6, 2 Corinthians 11. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I'm not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made this plain to you all things. Or did I commit a sin? Excuse me. Did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? See, here's the problem. You remember all the philosophers and all the stuff going on in Corinth? If he sits there and he does it for money, then you're just like any other philosopher. You're into it for the money. And if you work, these are philosophers, highfalutin guys that look at doing menial work as what? Unworthy and all that. He can't win in Corinth. It's always been his problem in Corinth. He cannot win. If he takes some money, you're no different than anyone else. If he doesn't, you're low class, you're this, and you're of no honor because you're doing menial tasks. That's kind of what he's getting at here. Okay. Here's what he says in verse 8. I robbed, talking to the Corinthians, I robbed other churches by accepting support from them. No longer just Philippi, right? No longer the Philippians. We knew that the Philippians gave him money whenever he was in Corinth, right? Now, wait a minute. How did we start this out? He was a tent maker in Corinth, not being a burden to anyone. Then we found out the Philippians were giving him money. Now what does he say? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. Churches. Now we know, as we take the whole council, it wasn't just the Philippians that were giving him money in Corinth, but churches were giving him money in Corinth. Well, what's happened to that tent making thing? Remember, everything was about tent making and all that, right? Could it have been they came to Corinth, you know, the money goes with the guys that are staying in Macedonia, he's got a trade, he makes a little bit of bread until he gets help from the Philippians, and then later on other churches. What other churches? What churches were there between Philippi and Corinth, Macedonia? Let's find out. So he's tent making, but here he says he got churches, plural, that helped him. Now, what of this tent making? Well, we read in Acts 18, if you recall. He did tent making with them when he arrived. When did he stop? Now, I submitted to you that he stopped as soon as Paul and Silas got there from Macedonia, right? That was my thing. Because it says, then he was occupied in the gospel, taken up by the gospel. And you say, no, I'm not buying that. It's cute, but I don't know if I buy it. Okay. People say, well, how do you know that they brought him money? Because it doesn't say in Acts 18 they brought him money. And what do I say? Use the whole counsel of God. Look at verse 9. And when I was with you, the Corinthians, and was in need, I did not burden anyone. Sounds like his first Corinthians thing, doesn't it? For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my needs. Who's the brothers that came from Macedonia? Silas and Timothy that we read in Acts 18. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. You see, even in the second Corinthian letter, forget the first, he's still having a hard time with his church to get them to do anything. So he says, when the brothers in Acts 18:5 came, they gave me money. Now that's something else, because what do we have there? He says they brought him money. Now he was a church planner, not a pastor, right? He's a church planner, right? He's been around planning his churches. But a church planner made tents whenever he was out of funds. He made tents. Okay? It says that much we can say. Okay? But another established church, and as he establishes churches, those churches help to establish the other churches. What money did he live off of in Thessalonica? Money from the Philippians. Okay? Money from the Philippians. As he establishes churches, those churches that he did not initially take money from, later on give him money, and he uses that to establish other ones. Where does Timothy and Silas come from? Macedonia. What church is that? Thessalonica. Was he a burden to Thessalonica while he was preaching? No. But once that church was established, they gave him money. For what purpose? So that he could go establish other churches. The churches from Berea, this is Macedonia, remember? Berea, Pella, Thessalonica, the very church that he was making tents and getting money from the Philippian church, right? Once he leaves there, once they're established, once they have a foundation, once they grow, they get a pastor, they get their things, then they take an offering and they give it to Paul so Paul can go to Athens and Corinth and beyond and plant churches. But whenever he's run out of town on a rail like he was, then sure, he probably doesn't have very much bread on him, and he's sitting there making tents in Corinth. Making tents and reasoning in the synagogues. Timothy and Silas come from newly planted churches with money, and then now he occupies himself with the gospel. The design is never tent-making. That's a necessity. And with the Corinthians, it's to the shame that he was paid by robbing other churches. See, why does he say robbing? Why does he say, hey, whenever I was with you, they gifted me some money? He says, in a sense, you're robbing them because you should be paying me at this point, and you're not. Now I have to rob other churches. Okay, really, it's them robbing the churches for them having their pastor there. Okay. So what do we see here about tent making? We see the Philippians giving them money whenever he's in Thessalonica. But we read in Thessalonica he was a tent maker. Yeah. Maybe he's making a tent and he gets money from the Philippians. It says he got it not once, but again. Okay. And then we see him going down through Athens and Corinth. Right? And it shows him making a tent. But then what do we see? Philippians, we read in Philippians, he gave them money. The Philippians gave him money in Corinth. And a couple of times, he said he just received another one. And so did the churches in Macedonia. This whole tent-making thing, like this is this great thing. If you notice, he's only doing it out of necessity. And he waits until the church has been built up. The natural thing is that the church will then give to him. Okay. So here's the thing. If we looked at the tent-making now, we would see those standalone verses are really to the shame of the Corinthians. Okay? And yes, was he making tents in Thessalonica? Yeah, I would submit to you that he was out of money. And then the Philippian church somehow got it to him. The guy could have been robbed on the way, or who knows, whatever it is, but it says that he gave it to him not once, but again. So he was paying him. And then it happened. The church is going on, and they keep going on, spreading more churches, because they have a concern for the kingdom. Now, I think we've got that part taken care of. We've got just a few minutes. We'll finish up here. How much are you to give? If you guys never wondered about that, I'll let you know about that. Do you give 10%, 20%, 2%, $5, $10, what is it? Well, the scripture says this. I can answer that to the T, by the way. Is it a percentage or is it a certain dollar amount? I'll answer it. Scripture says that the pastor, the minister of the word, is worthy of his wage and should not have secular concerns, right? We read that. Okay. He is to occupy himself. See, I'm using the scripture now. He's to occupy himself with the gospel, as Paul did. So how much are you to tithe and offer? Answer, the Bible says the pastor's not to have secular concerns. The beauty of scripture is that they don't put a dollar amount on because every church is different and every pastor and every resident is different. The residency is different. Okay? The Bible tells you what must be done. I can give you a dollar, I could be different. If I live in Beverly Hills, it'd be different. Right? So what does it say? It says the pastor should not have secular concerns, and if I can put it in a plug, you should get double the honor. But how much is that? Well, so if you said, okay, this pastor is not supposed to have any secular concerns. So how much do we give you? Okay. What's it take for me not to have any secular concerns? I mean, it means I have to have my necessities to take care of myself, right? So how much do we give? How many are there of you? If there's 30 of you, then that's going to be a lot of giving. That's going to be a lot of hurting. If you want your pastor, because the mandate says, make sure I don't have secular concerns. So how much is that? Well, if there's 30 of you, it's going to be hurting some folks. But if there's 200 of you, won't be as much, right? Because what is the biblical mandate? I don't have secular concerns. Okay? So if there's 30 of you and you want to be, you know, big boy church and you want to have a pastor, then it's going to hurt you guys. If there's 100 of you, it lessens the burden. If there's 200, it lessens the burden. That's why the Bible doesn't give us a dollar amount. Plus, like I said, what if I lived in Beverly Hills? You guys live in Beverly Hills. Now, we've already read in Thessalonians, I'm supposed to be among you, right? Sheep among you. Remember, we covered that last week? Then that means I'm living in Beverly Hills with you. Okay? So now then, the burden will be greater, right? But then it may not be greater because if you guys are living in Beverly Hills, you're probably not doing that bad. So maybe the burden won't be. But you understand what I'm saying? That's why God doesn't say $1.95 or whatever. He gives you what needs to be done if you want to be a big boy church. Okay? And that's the first step of that, is that that's what you've got to do. Okay? So one answer is, how much do we pay? Depends how many you are. Because there's a goal that needs to be met, and you can divide it up, it doesn't matter, but that's the goal that needs to be met. Now, if the church grows, the burden goes down. You see, like it is right now, there are people in our church that have burdened themselves well beyond what you guys can imagine to make sure that I have a partial salary. I still do a little tent making on the side. I was out of town this week, right? Okay. And there are people that have burdened themselves like you can't believe. Now, here's the idea. If the church grows, what's going to happen? It's going to lessen their burden. You see? Okay. And so that's the answer there. Okay, so then let's go on. If I was to live in Stillwater, Oklahoma, which I was stationed right outside of Stillwater, Oklahoma, that's like the town I know, it would be much less. I know a pastor there that is getting paid a huge salary, makes $30,000 a year, and that's a lot. Because cost of living. Okay. Now then. So how much do you give? Well, we have more questions. If we're going to be big, you know, big boy church like these churches are, right? Okay. How much do you give? Well, here's the thing. What else does an established church do? Based on our text, what else does an established church do? They send out men to go out and plant churches, right? That's what we see here. And what do they do? They cover the funds for that man to go out and plant churches. So let's say I've got a young man in my church, but he's from a modest means. His, you know, dad's disabled. His mom doesn't work. He doesn't have any money to go to Westminster at $30,000 a year or whatever it is. What do we do? What does an established church do based on what we read about the Philippians, Thessalonians, all the churches in Macedonia? Not the church in Corinth, it seems like. But what does an established church do? Once they're established, they're going to take care of their pastor, but then they're going to look to send men out to plant churches to expand God's kingdom. So how much do we give? Answer, do we have a young man that needs to be sent out, that is prepared, that we recognize as being sent out? Now, if we don't have that, we maybe want to put a little aside, but if we don't, that lessens our burden. But make no mistake, it's something that every church should be doing, right? But whenever that man steps up, you're going to be paying me. Well, let's say there's only 40 of us. This man needs to be trained up so that he can go out. He doesn't have the means to do it. Okay, Paul would do his own means, but how did he really do it? The church built up and sent out the funds to do that. So how much do we give if we're an established church? Enough to make that man train so that we can go send that man out. Now, if there's 40 of us and we're burdened because of the pastor, maybe we're not established enough to do that. But I got news for you. You want to take a look at the timeline that Paul went from Philippians to Thessalonica to Corinth? These churches weren't around that long before they were taking care of the pastor and doing that, okay? Okay, so we want to send that man out. How much should we do? Well, if there's 300 of us, it's going to be less of a burden to send that man out. But if we want to be a big boy, established church, and there's 40 of us, then it's going to be a burden, okay? How much do we give? What is another thing that an established church does? What did we read in 1 Timothy 5? We have a responsibility to take care of people that are truly widows, and we would also say orphans, wouldn't we? We were going to go through some other tests. Okay? That's our job. Now, here's the thing. How much do we pay? How many widows do we have that are truly widows that need to be put on? Now, you know, my mom is a widow. Does she need to be put on the church rolls? No. So how many true widows do we have, right, that need to be put on the church rolls? That's going to be your answer on how much to give. Because then your deacon is going to say, this person needs this much to meet her necessities. Okay? Now then, if we have one widow, not going to be that much. If there's 40 of us, it could hurt because you're sending out men and you're paying your pastor. If there's 200 of us, not that much. But we may have one widow. 6 months later, we may have eight widows. How much do we give? Answer, enough to fulfill God's commands, and God's commands that we take care of those that are truly widows. That's how much we give. Now, if we don't have widows, hey, great. But if we have them, that's what we take care of. Let's close now. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I want to close with just this text. I want you to think about these words, even read them again tonight. 2 Corinthians 8. So how much do we give? We give enough to cover the work of the church. What's the work of the church and the duty and the commands of the church? Pay your pastor. Send out men to expand God's kingdom. Take care of the widows. We can go through some other things, but I think that would probably be enough for us right now. If there's 40 of us, it's going to be more. If there's 300 of us, there'll be less. Now, here's a question. Why do we have that little box with a slot back there? Why do we not pass it around? I've had that question asked to me, I don't know how many times. Why don't we pass it around? It would be better because people might start giving more if you did that. Okay, I mean, I guess so. Suppose they could. But an established Christian, just like an established church, an established Christian already knows his duty, knows his privilege, knows where all of his goods come from, loves his church, loves his pastor, loves the widows, loves the orphans, loves seeing God's kingdom expand by sending out men, loves his God. And whenever he truly loves his God and loves those things, loves his kingdom, he's not going to need water. He's going to know where it is, and he's going to look to do that. Just like the Philippians somehow found Paul all those times. Let's take a look here, and we'll close up with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. We're back in Thessalonica, Berea, all these guys, right? For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Do you understand what he's saying? They're not doing all that well, plus they're being afflicted. Well, now's not the time to give. I'm having a hard time. You understand what he's saying there? They're in poverty and affliction, which we covered a few weeks ago in a sermon about what they were dealing with. Okay, probably no trade. They're not going to sacrifice an idol to a trade. They may even be able to work. Right? And he says, out of that has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Verse 3. For they gave according to their means. And we go, okay, I can do that. I can do that. And I can testify, it says, and beyond their means. What's he talking about? He's talking about not them keeping their established church, but going out and paying for his missions work. Beyond their means. Not, well, we don't really have any money. Beyond it, even. He says, and beyond their means, of their own accord. You see what he's saying? Of their own accord. Why don't I pass a hat around here? Why do I have a box there for the reasons I just gave you? It's that text right there. They do it on their own accord, even. During affliction, during poverty, by means and above their means, on their own accord. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part. You see why? Because they love the kingdom and they love God. They want to take part in the relief of the saints, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves. Here's, you want to know the key to it? Because I can't do it. There's no, right here. They gave themselves first to the Lord. And then by the will of God to us. That's how they do it.